This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. So you know what we did last year with these late night reflections. Does anyone even remember what we did so I can gauge how effective it was? What did we do last year? Wow, went through a book. Yeah, we went through a book. Do I remember what book it was or what we spoke about? Two different things. What did I talk about? The Book of Patience. All right, Kitab al-Sabr from Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin. All right, that makes me feel a lot better about not doing a book this year, since you guys don't even remember the book I talked about last year. This year I was trying to think of some ideas as to what we would do, inshallah ta'ala. And one of my favorite books of all time is actually not, it's just a bunch of disconnected thoughts by an Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, and it's called Al-Fawa'id. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, the great 13th century scholar, wrote about a bunch of, I mean, it's basically a bunch of lines, small short poems, and sometimes not so poetic, just quotes and reflections on life, reflections on the hereafter, reflections on spirituality. It's a very powerful book. And just each paragraph and each line is so loaded that if we wanted to do a series on Al-Fawa'id, it could literally take us 10 years just to finish it, because every single line is a lecture. So it's a powerful book. So what I'm going to do, inshallah ta'ala, I'll jump from a saying from Ibn al-Qayyim, and I'll reflect on a saying from Ibn al-Qayyim. Maybe I'll jump to Diwan al-Shafi'i, the poetry of Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, just take a poem, a reflection, and reflect based upon that. And it'll be random selection, but just some things that are beneficial and useful to us, inshallah ta'ala. One very important thing about this lecture, and it's not a lecture, it's more of a reflection session, and I really don't have notes. I just have the saying, and that's it. And I'll just reflect on it, is that I don't want you to think about anybody else when I'm talking. One of the problems with lectures on spirituality, especially when you talk about spiritual diseases, is that your mind will wander to people that you feel like fit the profile instead of yourself. So I want you to try to think about yourself with every single thing that I say. When we talk about any spiritual disease or we talk about anything that's a benefit, think about yourself and yourself only. Try to internalize it in a way that's personally beneficial to you. So the saying today is actually a saying that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that I heard my teacher say. Does anyone know who Ibn al-Qayyim's teacher was? Kalam students? Who's his famous teacher? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. So he said that, قَالَ سَمِعْتُ شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامِ ابْنُ تَيْمِيَّةَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ يَقُولُ كَمَا أَنَّ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ فَإِنَّ شَرَّ النَّاسِ مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ مِنَ الْكَذَّابِينَ. He said, just like the best of all of God's creation are the prophets, the worst people in the world are those that were false prophets, those that portrayed themselves as being prophets falsely. Now, if you think about it, when the Prophet ﷺ was still alive, you had a bunch of false prophets that rose up. Traditionally, in the history of studying prophethood, after every prophet comes, you have some other false prophets that try to take advantage of either their lack of authority, meaning that prophet not being able to gain any authority to prevent them, or try to take advantage of people's emotions after they're gone, or the natural confusion. Because if you think about it, you know, when it comes to prophets of Allah, there's so much that depends on them, right? So you think about, and the most prominent of them all in this sense is Isa alayhi salam, Jesus peace be upon him, right? Who speaks for Jesus after Isa alayhi salam? Okay? So who takes the mantle and gets to be the voice of Christ after Isa alayhi salam is raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in what we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بَرَّفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ, Allah saving him from the persecution of his enemies. Who gets to speak for Christ? In the case of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he was still alive, he receives a letter from a very prominent false prophet. And this false prophet really had the potential to really corrupt Islam for us. Does anyone know who that is? A man by the name of Musaylama. Musaylama al-Kadhab. Musaylama the liar. Musaylama had his own Quran. I mean, he was really ready to go. He had his own Quran that he was making up. He was from a powerful tribe, one of the tribes that really rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Banu Hanifa. Musaylama has a lot going for him just in terms of prominence and position. He wasn't very good at authoring his Quran. His Quran was always about food. All right, seriously, everything he used to author in his Quran was food, was something poetic about food. And the people used to actually make fun of him, and they used to say, "Does the angel come to your heart or to your stomach?" All right, because of all of the verses about food that he would author. But you know what? He belonged to a prominent tribe. It's a deeply tribalistic society, and he rose up in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sends a letter to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Musaylama, the messenger of Allah, to Muhammad, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he even has the audacity to address the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that way. When the Prophet ﷺ passes away and you have this rise of false prophets, he is by far the most dangerous of the false prophets. This man has the ability to remove zakah. This man has the ability, to change many of the foundational elements of the religion, and he has quite a following, to the point that when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and had it not been for Abu Bakr, seriously, Abu Bakr not just supporting the Prophet ﷺ in his life, but maintaining the position of the Prophet ﷺ in his death. Had it not been for Abu Bakr taking a very stern stance against Musaylama, fighting Musaylama, crushing the revolt of Musaylama, when even Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu thought, you know what, maybe it's not a good idea to fight this guy because he's very powerful and he's brutal, he mutilates people. Right? He has power, he has influence and all those types of things, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu fights him and makes sure that he stops this false prophet from ruining everything that the Prophet ﷺ established for 23 years. It's because of the amount of Hufadh of Qur'an that were killed in the battle with Musaylama that the idea came to actually compile the Qur'an into one mushaf, because all of the people that had memorized it, or so many of them, were dying. Right? This is a dangerous false prophet. So that's not the point. These are tangents, and there will be a lot of tangents here. But the fact of the matter is that the best of people are the prophets. There's no doubt about that. The worst of people are the false prophets. I'll tell you guys a story, by the way. This is just late night. It's not reflections, they're tangents. But you guys can remember this, all right? After Hurricane Katrina, we took care of a pastor and some of his congregation, and we put them in apartments in New Orleans when there were no places to go. And then 2 years later, I went in there and they gave us an award. And the pastor, as he was introducing me, he goes, "Brother Omar is a prophet." And I was like, "What are you doing?" He said, "He's a prophet." And he actually gave me shahada to Nubuwa. He gave me a certificate that said from Prophet Elijah to Prophet Omar Suleiman. I was like, if I don't burn this thing and get rid of it, then very bad things are probably going to happen to me. So prophet obviously has different connotations. We're talking about a Nabi, and I'm not claiming to be a prophet in any connotation. We're talking about a Nabi, and the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that there would be several false prophets that would come after him, and we see the havoc that caused in the Ummah, even till today. False prophets that arise, that start cults, and that really wreak havoc on the Ummah. The Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, by the way, he said that the worst of people are those that either killed a prophet, قَتَلَ نَبِيٌ أَوْ قَتَلَهُ نَبِيٌ. It's an authentic hadith, very interesting. The worst person is the one who kills his prophet or is killed by his prophet. Like, how bad do you have to be that Allah sends you guidance, He sends you a prophet, He sends you a messenger, and you kill the prophet that was sent to you, or you are killed by that prophet, the one who's bringing you guidance. In the entire lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, he only killed one man. Who was that? A man by the name of Ubay ibn Khalaf. Ubay ibn Khalaf, who swore that he would kill the Prophet ﷺ, came at the Prophet ﷺ in battle, spit at the Prophet ﷺ, a fierce enemy of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he swore that he would kill the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ swore that he would instead be killed by his hand. and the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in the Battle of Uhud, he threw a spear at him as he was charging, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was already badly wounded, and the spear just caught his neck from the side. And he started to scream and said, "Qatalani Muhammad, Qatalani Muhammad, Qatalani Muhammad. Muhammad killed me, Muhammad killed me, Muhammad killed me." And they were saying to him, "What are you talking about? It's okay, you're going to recover from this. It's not that big of a deal." And he said, "No, he swore he would kill me. This is death. Qatalani Muhammad, the Prophet ﷺ killed me." And that's when the Prophet ﷺ said, "The worst of people are those that kill a prophet or are killed by their prophet." Musa alayhi salam is sent to a people and they attempt to kill him or he kills them. Okay, Isa alayhi salam, who tried to kill Isa alayhi salam? His own people tried to kill him. Bani Israel tried to have him killed. Right? They took him to Pontius, you know, and said that they wanted him to be killed. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, that's the worst person, that you're killed by your prophet or you kill your prophet. Okay? So anyway, what's the point of this message? Again, he says, كَمَا أَنَّ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. He said, just like the best of human beings are the prophets. He said, فَإِنَّ شَرَّ النَّاسِ مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ مِنَ الْكَذَّابِينَ. He said, the worst of people are those who would imitate or pretend to be prophets from the liars. He says, وَدَعَ أَنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. And he claims to be amongst them and he is not amongst them. But then he goes on. He says, فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ بَعْدَهُمْ. He said, the best of people after the prophets are الْعُلَمَاء وَالشُّهَدَاءُ وَالصِّدِّيقُونَ وَالْمُخْلِصُونَ. الْعُلَمَاء, the scholars, وَالشُّهَدَاء, the martyrs, وَالصِّدِّيقُونَ, those who are truthful, truthful both in word and deed, وَالْمُخْلِصُونَ, and people who are sincere. So again, the best of people after the prophets are الْعُلَمَاء, الشُّهَدَاء, الصِّدِّيقُونَ, الْمُخْلِصُونَ. He said, وَإِنَّ شَرَّ النَّاسِ مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ. And he said, and the worst people are those who imitate them, وَهُوَ لَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ, but he is not truly amongst them. Okay? So he claims, دَعَ أَنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. He claims to be amongst those people and he is not really amongst those people. So you can see a connection here that he's making. Just like the best of people are the prophets, the worst of people are those who claim to be prophets and are not actually prophets. Those are the worst people in the sight of God. But then he says, you have, just like by that logic, if you then move on to the next layer, the scholars, the martyrs, the truthful ones, and people who are sincere, people of sincerity, that covers everybody. Right? In the sense that this is something that is capable, that everyone is capable of attaining. Either ikhlas or sidq. You don't need any position to attain ikhlas, sincerity, or sidq, or truthfulness. These are stations that are available to the masses, that are available to anybody. And of course, you know, in certain situations, as shuhada, martyrs, and in certain situations, ulama, people study and they become scholars. But he said that just like those are the best people after the prophets, the worst people are those who claim to fall into one of these categories and they are not really amongst them. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith from Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anha, قال المتشبع بما لم يعطى كلابس ثوبي زور. المتشبع بما لم يعطى كلابس ثوبي زور. The one who portrays something of themselves that is not truthful is like a person who wears two garments of falsehood. And I'm going to go into the details of what that means. The one who portrays something of themselves that's not truthful is like someone who wears two garments of falsehood. Okay? So let's talk about this and what this means for us for a moment, inshallah ta'ala, and what we can take from this. If you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what he dealt with, and what the Prophet ﷺ warned of most. The Messenger ﷺ warned of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is far worse than sinfulness. Hypocrisy is far worse than sinfulness. A sinner recognizes that they're sinning. A sinner knows that they're distant from Allah, and a sinner is humbled, or in some cases even humiliated, by their distance from Allah. Okay? and they have ambitions to change. I might be going through horrible things in my life, horrible things, but I have enough of a sincerity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say, you know what? I want to change. I want to get better. So I'm going to give you guys two examples from the seerah, and you tell me how this makes sense, okay? A man who gets so drunk that the sahaba start to hit him with shoes and curse him. Okay? Because of how often he gets drunk. And the Prophet ﷺ says, don't curse him. Don't support his shaitan against him. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He loves Allah and his messenger. Can you imagine? Like the Prophet ﷺ saw beyond the drunkard, the drunkenness, or him being drunk in those moments. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know what? He's going through a rough time right now. He's messing up. But that man loves Allah and his messenger. Do not curse him. He knows he's messed up. He feels low. And this was a person that used to complain to the Prophet ﷺ about his habit, by the way. So it's not like he's trying to hide it. And, you know, and not trying to hide it in the sense that, you know, when it comes to sins, hiding sins out of shame is what we should do. Okay? But getting help for sins is not impermissible. In fact, we should do that if we're unable to solve our problems ourselves. Like if we find that we're struggling with a sin, a particular sin, and we're not able to fix it ourselves, we should seek help for them. But boasting about sins is what's haram. So he was someone that would complain about his addiction, about his habit. And the Prophet ﷺ sees the way the companions are belittling him. And the Prophet ﷺ says, he loves Allah and his messenger. Don't curse him. He loves Allah and his messenger. Compare that to this man in the Battle of Badr going around fighting the enemy so bravely. Fighting off the mushrikeen, fighting off these enemies, this brave warrior amongst the Muslims, saying Allahu Akbar, saying La ilaha illallah, charging forward, seeking shahada, seeking martyrdom as he's fighting against these persecutors. This brave warrior, you know, from the epic tales that you see from the battles of the prophets. And he's going around the battlefield and he's chanting out the name of Allah and he's professing his love for Allah. And he's actually, you know, diving into the middle of the battlefield. He's fighting off the enemy. He manages to take out seven of the enemy. And the Sahaba are looking at him. The likes of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali are looking at him and they say, that guy is a guy in Jannah. You want to see a man in paradise? That's him. And the Prophet ﷺ, in the chaos of Badr, doesn't say about that man, he loves Allah and his messenger. Doesn't say about that man that, you know, he is a good man, but, you know, go remind him of Allah. You know what he says? Bal huwa fi an-nar. Says that man is going to hell. SubhanAllah. Conclusively, that man is a man from hellfire. How does this make sense? The drunk Sahabi and the brave warrior Sahabi and the Prophet ﷺ contradicting the companions in this case and saying, you know what? This guy loves Allah and his messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ saying about this guy in the battlefield, this person is a man from hell, even as the companions profess that this man is a man from paradise. And the Sahaba looked for him. And they found him at the end of the Battle of Badr when they were counting the casualties. They saw that at some point in the battle, he suffered a wound. He put his sword into the ground and then he fell on top of his sword and committed suicide. That man's name is unknown. SubhanAllah. We actually have no idea what his name is. None of the narrations, that's the adab of the companions, by the way, that they would not mention the names of people like this. So we don't even know his name. But that man, presumably to the Sahaba, was Hamza, right? Was Mus'ab ibn Umair, was of the same caliber as some of those great martyrs that we know of today. But because the Prophet ﷺ said conclusively, that's a man from hellfire. Look what came out of that. Why? Because he was a poser. And the Prophet ﷺ knew it. He was posing. And the Prophet ﷺ knew it. The shuhada are the most honored of people. People that put their lives on the line for noble causes. people that fought persecution, people that died in such noble ways, put their lives on the line. They are noble people. What noble people. And the Prophet ﷺ said these people would never suffer twice. They would see their place in Jannah at the first hit. When they are struck for the right away, they see their place in Jannah. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَا. Don't think of those people that they're dead, rather they're alive. All these beautiful things said about them, these noble people. But the most humiliated person would be someone that would pose as a martyr. And subhanAllah, this shows how much a person could crave appearance, could crave praise, that they would lose their lives to be praised, even though they're not around to enjoy it anymore. Like, what's the benefit of dying in this brave way and people saying, MashaAllah, Shaheed so-and-so, and what a great person, and this and that, if you're not even around to hear it? Think about that. But we would be willing, in our craving for that praise sometimes, to even do that. That there are some people that would throw themselves into that to get that type of praise. You know? SubhanAllah, think about then the alim, the ulama, the scholars, warathatul anbiya, the inheritors of the prophets. Those people that don't just know narrations about Allah, they know Allah. They're not just alim bi ahkam Allah, knowledgeable in the rulings of Allah. They are knowledgeable about Allah. They don't just quote the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They live the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ulama warathatul anbiya, these scholars that are the inheritors of the prophets, family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the prophets that came before, and that they carry the mission of the prophets. The worst thing that you could possibly do is to seek that knowledge, not so that you could gain that noble station from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but so that you could gain some sort of station from the people. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, and this hadith is marfu' to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in some narrations, meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself says this, that there are three people who, as they seek knowledge, they only increase in their path to hell, meaning they only delude themselves into punishment. Three people. Number one, a person seeks knowledge, لِيَصْرِفَ إِلَيْهِ وُجُوهِ النَّاسِ, to turn the heads of the people towards him, to turn people's faces towards them. The second one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to shame the ignorant. Some people like to shame the ignorant. They love to be able to talk down the people in a room, tell someone that they don't know what they're talking about, to shame an ignorant person. Number three, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that a person likes to argue with the scholars. So this person seeks ilm out of riya and jidal and kibir, ujb, showing off and being an argumentative person and putting people down. So their spiritual diseases, which are supposed to be rectified by the pursuit of knowledge, are actually what are driving them to pursue knowledge in such a superficial way. Such a superficial way. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, he narrated, he was asked about Bishr al-Hafi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Bishr al-Hafi rahimahullah was someone that was knowledgeable, but he wasn't as knowledgeable as the great imams. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah used to encourage people to listen to him and to take from him, and he used to praise him. And they said, he's not really that knowledgeable of a person. Imam Ahmad said, but he's realized the fruit of al-ilm. He already has the fruits of knowledge. He's gained the fruits of knowledge, which is al-khashya, to have that deep awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those who truly have awe of Allah are people of knowledge. So he praised Bishr. And Bishr has a narration which is very powerful. He said that I would rather a person seeks this dunya, seeks this world, through singing than scholarship. Because at least a person, and singing, by the way, is not referring to anything in the realms of, within the bounds of permissibility. In this context, he means like a person becomes a rock star, whatever a rock star looks like in the 7th century or the 8th century, okay? But a person pursues the dunya through that, then pursues it through something so sacred like our tradition. And he said, because a corrupt ending should only be sought through a corrupt means. A noble ending should be sought through noble means. So how could a person seek something that is noble with corrupt intentions? And in that situation, you know, corrupt means. So he said, listen, you're going to seek ilm. You need to seek it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek it for Allah. The goal of knowledge is to become knowledgeable of Allah, not to be called one who is knowledgeable about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The goal of all ilm is to become knowledgeable about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala is saying here that the best of people are these people. The worst of people are those who pretend to be these people so that they could get the benefit of it, but not actually the sacrifice of it. Okay? Now some of you might be thinking to yourself, well, why does this apply to me? Because he didn't just mention the scholars and the martyrs. What did he mention? People of sincerity. People who are truthful. People that are known to be good people. And you know what happens? And I spoke about this early on in Ramadan in one of the khatiras, that there's a precursor to riya. There's a precursor to seeking praise, which is that you start seeking validation before praise. You always need to have your deeds validated by somebody else. Did I do a good job? Am I doing okay? And you are doing it for Allah, but you also want to be validated the entire time. And then eventually you crave that validation to where it ruins your intentions in the first place. Now in this situation, subhanAllah, one of the things that the scholars mentioned, كَلَابِسِ ثَوْبَيْزُرْ أَلْمُتَشَبِّعُ بِمَا لَمْ يُعْتَى, as the Prophet ﷺ said, someone who poses or proclaims something or portrays something about themselves that's not true. This is not just a person who does a good deed and then gets praised for it. This is a person that will even falsify good deeds and good qualities so that they can be praised for it. Allah mentions it in Surah Ali Imran, يُحِبُّونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُونَ. Like people love to be praised for things they didn't even do in the first place. And if you think about how dangerous that is in our world in particular, how easy it is to falsify your image. You could falsify credentials in this world. You could say all types of things about you. No one verifies anything anymore. You could post things online. You could say whatever you want. And we live in a culture where you sell yourself all the time to elevate yourself in the worldly sense. Right? You keep beefing up your credentials, beefing up your resume, beef up your CV. And in the professional realm, that's okay. Do what you have to do. Keep building it, and you keep on trying to sell yourself, and you write your resume, and be honest with yourself. Those of you that have written a resume, you know when you read that resume, that doesn't sound like you. You read that resume, and you're like, okay, hopefully they'll believe it. They'll buy it. And every resume is great leader, great communication skills, you know, very friendly, and loves to work with a team, and all that great stuff. All right, everybody has the same like description, just reworded and repackaged in certain ways. And then you try to oversell yourself constantly. You think we oversell ourselves in our careers, right? And it's necessary because it's part of the competition. You have to constantly oversell yourself. But what happens when you start overselling your dini image? That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. How do you oversell your dini image? All right? Now, there are there's a joke about riya, about showing off, that there was a guy that was praying in the masjid and, you know, lengthening his ruku' and lengthening his sujood, and the people were saying, mashallah, look at him lengthening his ruku' and lengthening his sujood. So he's praying in the masjid and he's bowing for such a long time and prostrating for such a long time. They're saying, mashallah, look at this brother. And in the middle of his salah, he goes, and I'm fasting too. All right, so that's a little bit, no, that didn't happen in Valley Ranch Masjid. Not that I know of, at least, okay? But what happens when you oversell yourself in deen? How do you, you know, subhanAllah, the extent that the Sahaba, if you look at the companions, there's a narration in Sahih Muslim where Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, was talking to some of the companions. And he's asking them, he's saying, who amongst you saw the star last night? al-kawkab, and like he was talking about like a shooting star, something that was interesting in the skies last night. Who amongst you saw that? And he recognized when he said that, that people might think because he said that, that he was praying Qiyam al-Layl. So he, before even saying anything, like you know when you try to imply something, I didn't lie. I saw the star last night. If they want to think I prayed Qiyam al-Layl, that's fine. Okay? He just noticed as he was talking to his friends that they thought when he said that, that he was praying Qiyam al-Layl. The implication is that, well, you were up last night and we weren't up. So he quickly says, this is in Sahih Muslim. He says, by the way, I wasn't praying last night. He said, I got stung by something and I woke up. Ludigt. So something stung me on my foot. So I woke up. So that's why I noticed the star last night. Like he made it a point to crush that image. SubhanAllah, so that people would not think of him something that was untrue. Now he didn't he didn't lie and say he was committing a sin. We're not told or we're not taught in our deen to broadcast our evil and broadcast our sin as a means of humility. Your shortcomings, keep them to yourself, not out of shame from the people, but out of shame from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you know, I have shortcomings, I'm trying to work on myself. And everyone has those sins, everyone has those shortcomings. As long as those shortcomings do not involve the wronging of other people, they don't involve dhulm, I need to work on these shortcomings and ask Allah to forgive me and trust in Allah's mercy on the Day of Judgment that He'll bring me close in a najwa, the secret conversation that the Prophet called it, and would say that I protected you in this world. Satartuha laka fi dunya. I made sure that no one heard of this in this world, in the dunya, and I'm forgiving it for you in the hereafter. That's Allah's mercy, right? Personal shortcomings are one thing. You don't broadcast personal shortcomings. You don't. As long as those shortcomings are you and you alone, don't broadcast them. Work on them, fight them as much as you can, and if you need to get help for them, get help for them. That's not haram. That's actually, subhanAllah, I heard something so beautiful from one of my teachers. And this is one of the first teachers that taught me Kitab at-Tawbah, Sheikh Amr al-Shishani. I loved what he said. I really, really, subhanAllah, I adored this man for the statement. He said that, you know, there's nothing more humiliating than admitting your shortcomings to somebody. Like, that's really, really humiliating. What a testimony of your sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you've tried to fight something on your own and you haven't been able to overcome it, and you want Allah's pleasure so much that you're going to go to another human being and tell them about your shortcomings because you want them to help you fi sabilillah. I said, how sincere is that person in the sight of Allah? And I was like, subhanAllah, I never thought of it that way. Like, you're willing to humble yourself and say, I need help. Talk to your friend, you talk to a counselor, you talk to whatever it is. I need help. And you're willing to admit that shortcoming because you don't want to meet Allah with that shortcoming. So Allah was covering you and you're not boasting about this and you're not proud of it. You just need help. That is a huge testimony of sincerity. That's a testament of sincerity. I'm not worried about my image. I want help. I want someone to help me and I want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free from this particular shortcoming, free from this particular sin. Right? That's sincere. That's actually ikhlas. So a person might not even be actively falsifying credentials about themselves, but they're giving off an impression, يُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا, and they love to be praised even for things they don't do. You want people to make incorrect assumptions about yourself so that people can say great things about you. Very, very dangerous to have that type of deception. And of course, the worst thing here is when you're even willing to lie about things that you don't do. I mean, you're taking it beyond riya. Riya, you're showing off something you actually did. you're actually doing a good deed, but you're doing it to seek approval. Or you're telling people about your good deed to get approval. In this situation, this extreme, you're telling people about something you didn't even do or creating an impression about yourself that has no semblance of reality just so people can praise you. That's when a person really becomes a praise addict. So you can see the spectrum that we find in these ahadith and in these narrations that the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning to us. Now how do we bring this back home? Now what's the difference? And this is actually what I want us to resolve, by the way. What's the difference between being opposer and being someone who's aspirational? Meaning what? I really want to be this person. I really want to aspire to be this better version of myself. And in that process, I'm practicing qualities that perhaps I haven't mastered just yet. I'll give you an example. You get in an argument, or someone berates you, and you smile, and you put your head down, and you're so sunnah about it. You know, you just show such grace as that person is insulting you. But when that person insults you and you show that grace, you're not showing that grace because it brings you closer to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You're showing that grace so that people can say, what a crazy man that was, and look how good that brother or sister was, mashallah. You did it to make the other person look like a fool. You actually didn't do it out of sincerity. You did it to make the other guy look like a fool or the other sister look like a fool, and so that you could come out looking like the one who took the higher ground. So it wasn't out of your love for the sunnah. It still was out of seeking a person's or seeking people's approval, or to make the other person look bad, or to win the argument, and you were better at controlling your temper. That's not sincerity. That's not sunnah. But let's say that I really, really have a bad temper. And when I'm having this argument, I mean, what's happening on the inside is I'm having all these images of spitting at this person and hitting this person and doing very violent things, and I don't want to say anything further, but like I don't have those types of thoughts when I'm having an argument with anybody here, by the way, just so you guys know. I don't think about killing anybody, all right? But I'm thinking, you know, if my mind goes to these places, like I'm inside, I'm really, really struggling, and people are looking at me and people are saying, mashallah, he's so calm. She's so calm. And you're anything but calm on the inside. Like, you seem to have tranquility, sakina, but you really don't have tranquility. You're suppressing that monster inside of you because you really want to be that person that has that sakina. You want to have that actual tranquility to where this stuff isn't even going to bother you anymore. It's not even, like, the next time you get into the situation where you're suppressing your anger, it's a lot easier because it's actually coming more natural now. It's actually a quality that you are mastering. Okay, that you're learning. That's aspirational. That's you're trying to be that person, not because of anything that other people will say. And maybe you're not yet that person, but that's what you're trying to be. Let's say that you're someone that, you know, just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed to make tawbah, and you're coming to the masjid a lot all of a sudden, and people just assume that you're a knowledgeable person. Just because you're so frequent in the masjid, all of a sudden you started sitting in all the halaqas. So people just naturally start to assume those things about you. That's not that you're, you know, that doesn't mean that you're a bad person or that you falsified an impression. That just means you're doing a good job now. And people are making those types of assumptions for themselves. And it might not be true about you yet. Maybe you're really not a knowledgeable person at all. But you know what? You're making the effort because you want to be a knowledgeable person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to pursue it for the right reasons. That's good. That's practice. That's aspirational. That's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at with pleasure. You start volunteering around the masjid all the time and you're doing great things around the masjid for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and someone sees you and thinks, wow, what a lightning rod. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Thinks all these great things about you. You didn't create that impression. You really want to be that person, not for them, but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on a practical level, you know, and again, what we'll do in these nights is just reflect on one of these sayings from Al-Fawa'id or from the Diwan of Ash-Shafi'i. On a practical level, as much as you can remove people's sight from you, if you really think about what we're trying to do in this dunya, what we're trying to do in this world, is we're trying to be ghuraba, strangers. And there are people that are ghuraba, that are strangers in this world, even as they're surrounded by people all the time. In it, but not of it. In the dunya, but not of the dunya. To where, subhanAllah, you are with yourself. You are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your heart is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even as you're surrounded by people. You know, you're constantly maintaining that connection so that you don't become diverted from that goal. And you don't portray something of yourself that's not true. And one thing as well that I'd say, do not ever let the shaitan convince you that you should abandon a good deed or you should abandon something good that you're doing because you don't feel like you live up to it. Okay, I'll be very blunt. A lot of sisters will say, I don't want to wear hijab, for example. Why? Because people think something of me that's not true. You don't, you know, our brother would say, you know, people see me in the masjid all the time and I don't want people to think that that's who I am. It's not true. I feel like a hypocrite. I don't want to do these good things because I feel like a hypocrite because people will think of me something that's not true. That is nothing but shaitan. Shaitan wants to disconnect you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's a really, really filthy trick. Don't pursue knowledge. Why? Because you're going to become arrogant. No, pursue knowledge and fight your intentions. Don't go to the masjid. Don't do these things because you know that they're not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only time when a person actually abandons a good deed is number one, when it's not an obligation. You never have excuse to abandon an obligation. Ever. Ever. You never, ever let shaitan convince you to abandon an obligation. Or secondly, if you are pursuing something that is voluntarily good and you know you're doing it for other than Allah, and you are pursuing it with evil, nefarious aims, and you're not even trying to rectify your intention. Like, you're settled in your hypocrisy. That's when you need to take a break. And you know, subhanAllah, I just think the sincerity of some of these ulama, they knew when to take their break. They knew when a person, how much time you need to allot for yourself for ibadah. And just give you a few examples, you know, and some of these names might be familiar to you, some of them might not. But, you know, the great judge, and he's a really fascinating character, his name is Shuraih al-Qadi. Shuraih was from the Tabi'een, so the second generation of Muslims. But he was such a brilliant judge that he used to do judgment amongst the Sahaba. So the companions would call him to judge between them. Shuraih disciplined himself to say, every Friday, leave me alone. I need to be with myself. You could not find Shuraih on Jum'ah, on the day of Friday, except at the Salah, and then he would disappear and he would do his own thing on Friday and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and contemplate and so on and so forth. Who held him accountable? He held himself accountable. He knew to put that limit on himself. And Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, when he takes years away from his da'wah, years away from scholarship, no one told him to do that. He knew his limits. He knew that he'd reached a particular place. We need to know our own limits. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Rahim Allah imran 'alima qudrata nafsi." May Allah have mercy on a man who knows his limits, or a woman that knows her limits. You know yourself. I'll give you guys this last story. It's a really interesting one. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa, he once goes and he tells the muadhin to call the adhan. Gather the people in the masjid. And what does it usually mean when you're gathering the people in the masjid outside of the time of prayer with that urgency? What does it mean in that historical context? It means war. All right, someone's attacking or there is something really urgent. We've got to do something. So the anxiety is high. Everyone's gathering in the masjid because Umar radiallahu anhu said, call everybody to the masjid. So they all gather in the masjid and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu stands up. And he says, Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. My name is Umar. I used to be called Umair, which means little Umar. And I was a barefoot Bedouin. They used to tend to people's sheep in the streets of Mecca. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. That was his khutbah. He gathered everybody together to tell them that. And Ali radiallahu anhu looks at him and is like, what did you just do? Did you really just bring everybody in the masjid to make that announcement? So if you guys get a VRIC notification, urgent khutbah, like 4 p.m. on a Saturday, all right, and I stand up and do something like that, and don't beat me up, all right? Don't be upset. He's like, what did you do? And you know what Umar radiallahu anhu said? He said that the treasures of the ummah were coming to me. Meaning, they were collecting the zakah and the charity and baytul mal in the time of Umar, the treasury grew. And I mean, it was a very successful khilafah. So he said, I saw all the ambassadors coming and just how far his khilafah had extended. And he said that my nafs, myself, started to tell me, look at you, O Umar, you're a king. Look at you. Started having an internal conversation. Myself said to me, look at you, mashallah. All these people, all this treasury, this great khilafah. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, so I wanted to teach my nafs a lesson. I wanted to teach myself a lesson. So it was a declaration of war on his own ego. I wanted to humble myself. And that's not easy for, you know, subhanAllah, if you look at Umar before Islam, Umar was a proud man. He was a really, really, really proud man. So that was not easy for him to do. It wasn't funny back then to do something like that. That was a big move from him, to belittle himself in the eyes of the people. Not out of, mashallah, you're so humble, but out of, I know that this is getting out of hand, I need to calm this down. If you saw Umar radiallahu anhu, you would never know that that internal strife was happening. You would just see this beautiful ibadah, this beautiful worship, and you would think, who's better than Umar al-Khattab? But Umar saw in himself that, and he wanted to cure it, despite whatever people were seeing. So fight your battles even if people are not noticing. And sometimes we wait for people to notice our spiritual diseases for us to start taking them on. We should take them on before they reach that level to where they would even become that egregious that people would see them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure us of riya, of the love of the sight of people, cure us of pride. Never allow us to be swayed by hypocrisy or to be swayed by disobedience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allow our hearts to deviate. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us sincere and allow us to die as sincere believers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the best of our deeds the last of them. And may Allah make us amongst those who truly love Him and His Messenger, not just those about whom it is said they love Allah and the Messenger, but those who truly love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ameen. Questions? Ali, go ahead. Number one, constantly seek refuge in Allah. When you start feeling that, look, Allah doesn't want us to be depressed people. It's not the goal of the religion. Allah doesn't want us to be always in despair. Like, I can't do right, I can't do, you know, it's, I'm in trouble if I do, I'm in trouble if I don't, I'm trying to think of the right way to do this in Ramadan, right? But, you know, whatever I do, I'm in trouble. If I do good, then I'm doing bad. I'm really doing bad. If I do bad, then I'm doing bad. So what's the point of even striving at this point? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want that from us. Allah just wants you to be aware. Awareness, self-awareness goes a long way in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It really does. Allah just sees you with that self-awareness and you're constantly trying. You have a Rabb, a Lord that is so merciful. So just never let the self-awareness go. Like, when you stop being uncomfortable with people pushing you forward, that's a problem. When you're still feeling unworthy, that's a good thing. Because there's a level of self-awareness. That self-awareness is your sidq. It's your truthfulness with yourself. It is your ikhlas. It's your sincerity. When a person still feels genuinely unworthy and they seek refuge in Allah from what the people don't know of them, right, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect them from that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive them for the shortcomings that people don't know. Allah azza wa jalla will reward that. You have a Lord that is merciful. So practically speaking, if you are called to duty to do something good, you should do it. If the people found you worthy of some goodness, then do it. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for opening the avenue of khayr. Like, think about it this way. you know, back in the day, again, you didn't have the avenues of riya, of showing off that you have today. There was no social media. Okay? So it wasn't like, you know, the Ansar and the Muhajireen were going on Facebook and trying to outdo each other. Different, okay? Back then, think about the adhan. Giving the adhan could be riya. Especially in that context. Giving the adhan could be riya. I've got a beautiful voice. I'll give adhan. And people will hear this beautiful voice of mine. That could be a form of riya. Okay? But what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually encouraged some level of a healthy competition. So it's hypocrisy to, for example, in that time, to try to make yourselves from those who are in a saf al-awwal, the first row, as a means of showing that, you know, I'm always in the first row. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to really fight over a saf al-awwal, to fight over the first row. Not physically, but like to really push yourself forward, to go get it. Opportunities of sadaqah and charity. Uthman radiallahu anhu, this man, the angels felt shy of him. Uthman made it a point, like, that's mine. When the Prophet ﷺ announced any avenue of good, I got it. Okay? Because he knew that Allah presented him an opportunity, opened the door for him, I've got it. But Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what kept him was his personal self-awareness. And the ibadah, the worship he did to compensate for that. You know, actually, this is something, so I mentioned this, I think in Ramadan, I'm really sorry if you guys hear me over the years say the same thing like 10, 12 times and tell the same stories, but I've said this before, that the first halaqah I ever gave on Uthman was on Uthman radiallahu anhu. The first halaqah of my life was actually on Uthman radiallahu anhu. I was so fascinated by this man. You know, I was thinking to myself, I was like, can you imagine how much secret charity Uthman gave that we never heard about? Like, the charity we know about is so amazing. Financing entire caravans, the expansion of the masjid wells. Can you imagine how many wells and caravans and things that Uthman did that no one ever heard about? That only Allah knows about. I can't even begin to fathom that. Like, we don't know what the khayr that Uthman actually did, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We know what was made public to us. That's it. But do you really think a man like that did not have like some super amazing secret charity that people never found out about? So they governed themselves with those good deeds, with those private acts of worship, with those private acts of devotion, because they were always self-aware. They had that self-awareness. Abu Bakr had a self-awareness to where when everybody in the world tells him something about himself, he still views himself as being in the danger zone. Umar had that self-awareness. Uthman had that self-awareness. Ali had that self-awareness. I mean, no one got praise like Abu Bakr. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was still doing so much and was still so cautious with himself and worried about himself. So it's good that you're uncomfortable. When you are called to do good, do good. Ask Allah for sincerity. Seek refuge in Allah for what people don't know about you. And try to compensate as well with secret good deeds that they also don't know about you. They don't know your sins. They also should not know all of your good deeds. There should also be some things that are just between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu a'lam. I'll go brother, sister. Any sisters? Yeah. So the narration from Ibn Mas'ud, ma amina nifaq illa munafiq wa ma khafahu illa mu'min, that no one fears it except for, no one feels safe from hypocrisy except for a hypocrite, and no one fears it except for a believer. What does that mean, to fear hypocrisy? Fearing hypocrisy, the Sahaba did not have a paralyzing paranoia of hypocrisy. Like, they were still able to go out and do these great things and amazing things because their fear of hypocrisy did not render them paralyzed. It didn't stop them from doing khayr. But they were always afraid that they would fall off. And shaitan really gets you when you're heedless, and you can become heedless by virtue of complacency. Like, okay, I'm doing good now. I did it. Alhamdulillah, I made tawbah in my life. I arrived. I prayed. I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm a good Muslim. Everyone seems to be okay with me. I don't do horrible things. I think I'm all right. That's where shaitan would prey on you, because he catches you in complacency. you become heedless in your complacency. So what this narration is talking about is that the believer is always vigilant and always afraid of that relationship with Allah being taken away from them. They're always afraid of the discrepancy. Look, you know, subhanAllah, I'll give you guys a scenario that many of you probably find yourself in Ramadan in particular. You go to someone's house for iftar. You don't usually pray the sunnah of Maghrib. But everyone kind of looks around, everybody else is doing the sunnah of Maghrib. So do you just sit there and say, I'm not going to pray the sunnah of Maghrib because I don't always pray the sunnah of Maghrib and this would be hypocrisy? No, you pray the sunnah of Maghrib and then you tell yourself, you know, I really should do this on my own time now. Like, I'm uncomfortable with the fact that what drove me in this iftar party was the fact that everybody else got up and prayed the sunnah of Maghrib. That made me uncomfortable. I should really start making an effort to be more regular with it in my own time. So that hypocrisy of discrepancy, like, why did I only feel driven in that context? Why wasn't I driven in my alone time? And how do I start to drive myself in my alone time? Feeling safe from hypocrisy is when you say, I'm good, alhamdulillah, I've arrived, and you don't have a self-awareness of your faults anymore, and you think you are the, you know, that you are everything, that you are the model Muslim. And you start to feel pride in what you do. And when you're confronted with your sins, you console yourself with your good deeds. You say, well, at least I don't do the sins that that person does. And at least I do these good deeds that those people don't. So you start to console yourself with those things. So the believer is not paranoid, but the believer is vigilant against hypocrisy. Allahu a'lam. All right. Mm-hmm. No, as long as you didn't lie. Okay, so overselling yourself in the dunya, like trying to have a really good resume. Like, do not write a resume to a job like, I'm a horrible person. I don't pray qiyam al-layl. Like, what are you talking about? Who is this person? I don't pray at night. I'm horrible with, you know, I'm trying to get better. But like, you would never do that. And you don't have to do that. Just don't lie. It's so easy to lie. SubhanAllah, it's so easy to lie. Don't lie. Don't pursue anything dishonestly. It's as simple as that. Don't lie. Because that if that quality gets you, then it'll destroy everything. Where you get comfortable with that, with falsifying credentials, lying, then that's where it becomes problematic. But sell your degree like nobody's business, all right? So this degree is from the greatest university in the world, you know, UTD or SMU or whatever it is, better than Harvard. You know, whatever my GPA is, whatever the title that comes with that, and I was great at this, and I took. Go ahead and sell that as much as you want, all right? But just don't lie. If you do lie, then that's sinful. Will that make your earnings haram? Allahu a'lam. It depends. Allah will judge how much of the earnings came as a result of the lying and what position you got because of that. Allahu a'lam. All right, sisters? Any sisters? If not, I'm actually going to come to you. Yeah. Our first Khalifa was not violent. Like, Abu Bakr was not violent. Just war. Like, he fought a guy that was mutilating people. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is a model of ethics in battle, but battles were fought. So yeah, there's no comparison to. Go to yaqeeninstitute.org and click a paper, Forever on Trial, Religion and the Charge of Violence. It's an awesome, awesome paper, mashallah. And I didn't write it, all right? So just so you guys know, I don't want to falsify credentials. It was written by Dr. Nazar Khan. Alhamdulillah, it was reviewed by counterterrorism experts and things of that sort. It's a really, really good breakdown of the association of Islam with violence. So again, you go to Yaqeen's website, go to Forever on Trial, a paper called Forever on Trial. It solves your problem. Easy. Any sisters? Yeah. Oh, two garments of falsehood. The ulama, you know, what they mentioned was that it's falsehood on the inside and it's falsehood on the outside. So, like, if it's riya, then you could be disguising something that is talbisun al-haq bil-batil, right? You're doing something good, but you clothe it with falsehood, and that your pursuit of dunya is falsehood. But if there's nothing under the garment and the garment is fake and what's under the garment is fake, then it's like wearing two coats of falsehood. So the Prophet ﷺ said it's double falsehood. Like it's double the crime of riya. Because you didn't even do it in the first place. So you're lying about what you didn't do. So you're getting praise for something you didn't do. So it's that's what he meant by that. All right. Who had their hand up first? Which one of you guys? All right. Bismillah, go ahead. Okay, is it ever good to share the good that you're doing? It really is in some situations. Like, it really is. So particularly when there's da'wah involved. Like, if non-Muslims want to cover something good that you're doing, then do it, you know, by all means. We could use the positive coverage for our community, all right? So if you started something good, and you received, you know, you sort of pushed that and you got recognition, and that recognition translates into good for the da'wah and good for the deen, then by all means do so. Internally now the dynamics get a little bit more muddied, okay? Because shaitan can easily convince you that you're doing this to encourage other people, but you know you're not doing it to encourage other people, you're doing it so that other people can say things about you. And that can become deeply problematic. So, how do you find a healthy balance? Number one, again, it's self-awareness. Like, if you know that I'm doing this so that people can say things about me, then don't do it. Do the good deed, but don't publicize it. If you feel comfortable enough that you would have done the good deed, whether or not people knew about it, and you really feel like this is something you want to push people towards, then do so. This is man sanna fil islami sunnatan hasana. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned whoever starts a good tradition, meaning they get the ball rolling. They do something good, and as a result of that, other people start doing that good, then he has the ajr of those people as well. So that is not a bad thing, especially when you see something that's dead amongst the people that needs to be like revived, like a sunnah that needs to be revived. There's so much khayr in reviving a sunnah. You know? SubhanAllah, one of the things we talked about recently here, for example, was adoption, foster care. It's a sunnah that's dead that needs to be revived. Like, I want Muslim families to do it and Muslim families to say we're doing it as a means of telling the community, all right, this is something we need to pick up as a community and do. The core question becomes the balance is, if people don't know about it, will I still do it? So think the iftar party sunnah after maghrib. If people don't know about it, would I still have done it? If no one ever finds out about it, will I still do it? If you're not sure about that answer, you don't need to be putting it out there. So you got to have your share of secret deeds, and when it comes to those deeds that you're doing to encourage others, you have to ask yourself critically, if people would never find out about it, would I still do it for Allah? And if the answer is yes, then bismillah. All right, last question. I'll go sister and then back to Maj, so last two questions. Yeah. Can you raise your voice, sister? I should have done this halakha after the fundraiser, shouldn't I? I just thought about that. You just put me on the spot. Forget everything you heard tonight and remember it Saturday, all right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to do charity publicly and privately, why? Yes, public charity is good to encourage others to give. But your charity should not be exclusively public. All right, your charity should not be exclusively public. So think of the Uthman example. Uthman, radiallahu anhu, I hope Allah gives me the opportunity to go up to him in Jannah and to say, so what else did you do? I actually want to have a conversation with Uthman, radiallahu anhu. May Allah grant us their suhbah, their companionship. But like, so what else was, what other great things did you do that we never heard about, right? So your charity should have a public element to it, but it should not be exclusively public. So, tomorrow, for the fundraiser, when you raise your hand and you pledge to get everyone going, no, I'm actually being very serious about this. For any fundraiser, for any good in charity. Let's say you raise your hand for 1,000, or you raise your hand for 50,000, or you whatever it is that you're going to raise your hand for. Add something in on the form. Okay, even if it's a dollar. I'm serious. This is not a VRIC gimmick here. Fuad did not just tell me to say that. All right, but subhanAllah, it's beautiful to see that sometimes when the forms come in and like the guy who wrote raised his hand for 5,000 actually wrote 6,000. You know, so even if you're going to do the public charity and encourage others, even if you put a dollar more, $5 more, $10, just add something to it that you didn't, for example, encourage the people publicly with that amount, inshallah ta'ala. Or just send in your entire amount anonymously, but send it in early so we can announce it and encourage people despite that. All right, we're going to go ahead and end, inshallah. Please make dua for Sheikh Yasir. Sheikh Yasir, if you're watching, we miss you. So please make dua. Even though the office is very comfy for me right now tonight, but Sheikh Yasir is missed. So make dua for his health. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him shifa and allow him to be with us, inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow and beyond for the rest of Ramadan. I know it pains Sheikh Yasir to not be with us in i'tikaf. So please do keep him in your sometime tonight in your special dua. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this night from us and all of the last 10 nights and all of our Ramadan, our Qiyam and our Siyam. And should this be Laylatul Qadr, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write it down for us fully. And if it is not, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to observe it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala